This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel 38, first of all. Ezekiel 38, and then we'll get over it later in the New Testament. Go see if you can find Ezekiel 38. You can find it later. Let's pray. Father, now we turn our attention to your word, and we pray your blessing upon the word this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe and to know that your coming is very soon. You are the living God. There is no God but you, and we worship you. And Lord Jesus, I pray you would anoint me with the Spirit's fire today to preach this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking today about the end times. Next Sunday, we begin the book of Revelation, church. So read ahead. Read the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation next week. And I intend to be in that for the next 3 months, God willing, the book of Revelation. The first quarter of this year, that's where we'll be. I believe that we're very near the coming of the Lord. Let's read Ezekiel 38. I'm not going to I didn't even plan to teach this. I'm just going to read it. Ezekiel 38. Okay. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshes and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshesh and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets, also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north and all its troops, and many nations with you. Get yourself ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days, you'll be called to arms, and in future years, you will invade a land that has recovered from war. And then over in chapter 39, you see that this army is defeated. So it says, son of man, chapter 39, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshesh and Tubal, and I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. And on the mountain of Israel, you will fall, all your troops and the nations with you. Now, this prophecy has come into view now. In the Middle East, the events that are happening are clearly, in my view, found here. This prophecy of an invasion of Israel does not seem to fit with Armageddon, has not been fulfilled historically. Actually, Iran has never invaded Israel except once to help them in the 4th century or something. Israel has never been, this has not been fulfilled. Now, in Ezekiel, when the prophet saw the dead bones, remember the dry bones, one chapter back, chapter 35, he saw dry bones, or about 37, the previous chapter, he saw the dry bones and the bones came to life. He says, these bones are the house of Israel. And Israel, after losing their homeland, we talked about this already, in 70 AD, was put back in the land in 1948. In 1967, during the Seven-Day War, they captured Jerusalem. Israel being back in the land is a unique sign to this generation. It wouldn't have been true in the 5th century, the 8th century. It wouldn't have been true in Abraham Lincoln's time. Israel being in the land now is a sign that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom and all the other trees, you know that summer is near. It's at the door. Lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. And as we're going to study today in our brief time together, we're having communion today, he said, watch and be ready. in this description in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I will try and cover it in detail another time, maybe during our study of Revelation. I would be a bad pastor if I didn't call this to your attention. The Bible speaks of the one who's put at the door to keep watch, and that's the pastor. And to give the food allowance to the fellow servants, that's the pastor. And at the door watching, I'm telling you that what's happening in the Middle East now is fulfilling what God predicted. Don't be thrown off by the expression of they came in on horses or they're shooting arrows. These things can also mean spears and missiles and launchers and carriers. And right now in the Middle East, we have Russia, Iran, and Turkey in an alliance that seems to point to an imminent invasion of Israel, and they will be defeated. I do not know if we will see this. I think the next event to happen will be the rapture of the church. I believe that we will be caught up, as we talked about last week. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are still living will be caught up, which means to snatch away in the Greek harpazo and in the Latin rapture, raptus, Latin Vulgate, Bible, to snatch away. We will be caught up to be with the Lord. So following the rapture of the church, or maybe before it, there will be this invasion by this coalition of nations, Russia, Iran, and so forth, of Israel. Jesus is coming again. And this week, as you know, we had the very controversial, not to me it isn't, shooting of Soleimani, if I can pronounce his name right, the general of Iran, kind of like the number two guy in their country, kind of like our CIA director was shot down or something, a very powerful man was killed. And Iran is in a desperate situation. And they're mentioned here. Gog and Magog is Russia, to the land of the north. Persia is a reference to Iran, no question about it. Kush is the northern area of Ethiopia, Libya. It's interesting the nations that are not invading. Iraq is not. Syria is not. Saudi Arabia, which is Sheba and Dedan, is not. And Egypt is not. God foresaw this. And as Israel's back in the land, these gathering unity of alliance will... And why do I mention it? Why am I trying to be a real clever prophecy? And I'm not. I'm not clever. I find that as I'm watching the world events unfold, it is building my faith. I'm going, wow, God. Wow. And when I see what's happening right now with Iran and Russia... Did you see where Putin, it was in our paper, they boast now they have a weapon that can shoot 47 times the speed of sound? Did you know that? China has one that can shoot 5 times the speed of sound. A weapon, they can shoot it. That was in the paper. Check it out. Check it on the internet. There is, our whole world is, and none of this is intended to scare you. If you're a Christian, you're ready to go. Jesus is going to take you home. We're going home, church. And this morning, we're going to study Watch and Be Ready. And I hope I have time to cover it. Let's go back to, let's go to the New Testament, please. Go to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 24. I'll talk more about that Ezekiel invasion as we go along. It's just interesting to me what's happening in the Middle East. It's all been predicted. It's been prophesied. It's very, very interesting to me. But I probably should get back to the text I have in mind. So Matthew 24, verse 36. No one knows about the day or the hour. Matthew 24, 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus repeatedly said, be on guard, be alert, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. None of us really expects him to come this hour. I mean, not really. I mean, come on, really. Not this hour. But it's going to be in an hour that we think not. Jesus is going to come. The world, when we speak of the rapture and some kind of a Middle East invasion, they think we're pretty crazy. But I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be crazy. Jesus is coming again. The Bible is God's word, people. And the world, and during the time of Noah, nobody thought it was going to happen. Noah was building his boat. He was a preacher of righteousness. And all of a sudden, here comes the rain. And right now, the world is blind. Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be. But we are in the last hour. Jesus is coming. It's not going to go on like this. It's not going to be business as usual. The things that are happening right now with President Trump, with the Middle East, with an impeachment looming in the background, we're one election away from being a completely changed nation should President Trump be voted out of office. The world is never been, I've been around a while, and born, you know, and I've seen a few decades, and the world is more, an English word is volatile, ready to explode than ever before. And prophecy is being fulfilled. Jesus is coming. I don't know the day or the hour. It might be 20 years from now. It could be. It could be that I'm going to, you know, die first. That's fine. I'll go be with Jesus that way. And it could be. We have to live as if we got to keep a straight course. But we need to be ready. And the teaching of the coming of Christ is a purifying teaching. It makes me want to live today for Jesus. It says in 1 John, he who has this hope purifies himself. No one's ever going to get to heaven and go, wish I hadn't wasted my time thinking Jesus was coming. Because thinking Jesus is coming causes you to live the way you should live. People will say, yeah, but didn't they believe that all the way back in the first century? Yes. But again, we have signs in our generation which are unlike any other. As I said last week, Israel being in the land, the coalition of nations that is opposing right now the United States that want to go get that oil, that natural gas that is there in the Middle East, I should say, natural gas. So chapter 25, look at chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Then the others came and said, "Sir, sir." They said, "Open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." These are the words of Jesus. The 10 virgins, the bride, groom is coming, and these are the ones, I guess, the spouse to him. And 5 of them are wise. They have extra oil for their lamp. Now, notice that all 10 of them got sleepy. There's a little grace given. We all kind of think, yeah, well, you know, he might not come today, you know, and like, whoa, the bridegroom's here. Whoa. But the ones that had extra oil were ready. Oil in Scripture is, of course, a picture, a sign of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are to be Spirit-filled believers. This is, in my opinion, not a time to be casual with the Lord. This is a time to build your faith. Faith is like a muscle. You go to the gym and you work it out, you know? The Bible says that physical exercise profiteth some, but spiritual exercise profiteth eternal reward. Feed your faith. Stay in the Bible. Read the Bible each day, preferably in the morning. Stay in fellowship. Because the enemy, Satan, is throwing everything he can at you and at me. You know, Psalm 42, where is your God? Where is your God? And the enemy would challenge us and, you know, and make a mockery of what we believe. It's a time to sharpen your sword and be ready. And to be the wise virgins were the ones that were ready. They had oil in their lamp. The foolish ones had kind of fallen away, kind of backslidden, kind of, you know, been out of fellowship, kind of gotten away. And they fell asleep. There's a warning in this parable. There's a warning. I believe that we're saved by grace. I know it's God's love. We just sang about the love that will chase us down. It's true. It's true. God's love is amazing. But that doesn't mean that we are to be foolish. We have a free will, and we give account for our choices. And we are to sow to faith. We are to confess with our mouth. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, church. God became a man, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And he's seated now at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest. He is our good shepherd. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, Christ Jesus is our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. My righteousness, my holiness, my redemption is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, fill my heart. I need all of you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Grace and peace to his children. Hallelujah. We are the children of the living God, and we need the oil. Lord, fill me anew with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. Give me the fullness of your power. I need it. And so, church, we are to be walking in the fullness of the Spirit, seeking, ready, knowing that he could come again, every day talking with him. Every day, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Stay in relationship with God. Don't let the cares of life consume you. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for his church. He loves his church. He loves his bride. A wedding supper is in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. This is more real than anything you can touch in this room. Jesus. Can you see with the eyes of invisible who we're talking about? Jesus is coming again. He's coming for us. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey, and the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received one talent went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received five talents brought the other five. And he said, Master, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And the man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I gained two more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. He says, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the one talent came. He said, Master, he replied, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you didn't scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he who will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. The parable of the talents. Before I comment on it, would you turn over to Luke chapter 3? Luke 3. Verse 7, John the Baptist saw the crowds coming out to be baptized. Luke 3, verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, right? I tell you that from these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God is in the fruit business. He takes our lives, he shed his blood for us that we can be forgiven, but our part is to repent of living the old life that we used to live and to begin to live a new life, and that new life in relationship with him should result in fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What does the fruit look like on the tree? God is in the fruit business. All the Bible talks about fruit. In the vineyard, the parable of the vineyard, he went to collect the fruit and they killed the prophets. They wouldn't give him any fruit. How about the parable of the sower? A sower goes out to sow some seed. And it's only the fourth seed that grows well and it produces 60, 90, and 100 fold. All of us that are on good soil should be producing fruit beyond ourselves. It doesn't come from us. It comes from our relationship with Jesus. Are you following me? In John 15, Jesus said, If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Later on, he said, If you abide in me, if you live in me, and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. I've called you to bear fruit, fruit that will last, lasting fruit. You know, lasting fruit means that somebody else's life gets changed for a long time, eternity. They come to know the Lord. Maybe that's lasting fruit. Sharing your faith with other people. Now, go back to Matthew 25, the parable. He goes, here's 10 talents for you. Here's 5 talents for you. And here's a talent for you. Or was it 5? And in this parable, it's 5 and 2 and 1. And he goes, I got to go away for a while, but put my money to work. Occupy until I come back again. Occupy. I'll be back. And then he goes away, and he comes back. Jesus is coming back. And the one that had five, and I assume that this is the talents, or it doesn't have to be money. Maybe it can literally just be gifts that God put in your life. And this guy had five, and he put it to work. He whatever it was, maybe it was, what is your gift? What gift has God given you? The gift of giving, mercy, helps, administration. What has God gifted you to do? And this is not earning your salvation. Salvation is a free gift given at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. But because I am saved, God gives me the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now occupy. Use what you have. Use your life for me. Use your life for Jesus. Only one life, it soon will be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And the guy says, Master, you gave me five, here's five more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wow. You know, God wants to reward you. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to one of my disciples, you'll get a reward. If you have a prophet over to dinner because he's a prophet, I'll give you a prophet's reward. Tell you what, that makes me want to have, you know, have prophets for dinner. Imagine while he was still alive, if you'd had Billy Graham over, that'd be, you know. Welcome him because he belongs. God wants to reward you. And so here he's saying, you know, you've taken five things, give me five more. Well done. Good job. Good job. Come on into the joy of the Lord. Come on to the wedding supper. We're going to, and you had two and you got two more. Beautiful. Come on in. It isn't, you know, who has the most. It's just, did you use what I gave you? Did you love in my name? Did you? I don't care if this is how much ability you have or this much ability. Just use it for Jesus. It doesn't matter. But then there's the one guy that just hid it in a napkin, did nothing. There was no change in his life, no repentance. I go down to the Jesus Center once a week and I preach every week. And I love those guys. I love them. They're broken lives. I get it. A lot of them are drug addicted, mentally ill, and Jesus loves them, and I do too. But I get concerned, though, when there's not a change of life. Because for everybody, there should be some change of life. If you really come to Jesus, there's a change. And this guy didn't change. This guy just took what God, he put it in the dirt. And the master came back, here it is. It's a little dirty, but there it is. You can have it back. And Jesus said, you wicked servant, you were afraid of me? You should have been. You didn't even put that. So don't take what God has given you and hide it in the ground. Use your talent for Jesus. Live for Jesus. The parable of the talents tells us we are to live for Jesus. Finally, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did you see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you are accursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Please notice that hell was originally created for Satan. People only go there who choose to reject Christ and therefore follow the devil. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't look after me. But also they will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and you did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The difference between these two people, between the sheep, is what they did or did not do. If our faith in Jesus is genuine, it should result in our wanting to be giving and our wanting to be loving. Now, there are some people who think this parable, since it says it gathers the nations, is referring to how people treat Israel. What you did to the least of these, my brothers, is a reference perhaps to how we treated the nation Israel. Interesting. But in any case, how do we treat a stranger? How do we treat someone who's hungry? And so I take these things together as how Jesus wants us to occupy. He said to watch and be ready. And I do not, we're not saved by works, people. We're saved by grace. I'm sure I've had a stranger go by and not fed him. But once you become to Jesus and you're a Christian, he's not going to remember the one that you omitted. He's going to remember the one that you responded to. He's going to reward you for what you did do. He's wanting to reward you, and he loves you. And so, to me, I mean, I can think of times where I did feed somebody. So I believe that because I'm under grace and not under condemnation, he's going to reward anything we do. So, we are near the coming of the Lord. The signs are around us. Jesus is coming again, and we are to be expecting his return. He said, watch and be ready. And if you keep one eye on what's happening right now, President Trump, Mr. Netanyahu, Iran, Putin with these hypersonic weapons, China, the world is lining up as the Bible said that it would line up. We are in the last days. And the order of the events, which we will study as we go through the book of Revelation, is the rapture of the church. This is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. The Bible speaks of it in the Old Testament. A dreadful day. And Isaiah says to destroy mankind from the earth. Just as the world was destroyed by flood in the days of Noah, this present world is reserved for fire. And God is going to judge this world. But first, he's going to take his bride out, the church. And then we will go into a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist will, there'll be this Russian invasion of Israel. I think it'll come after the rapture. If we see it, let's just all gather in my living room, okay? Because it's coming really quick. If we actually witness this Russian, Turkey, Iran invasion of Israel, I hope it gets your attention. But I think the rapture could come any time. We are not appointed under wrath. The Great Tribulation is the time of God's wrath. I do not believe the church goes through the Great Tribulation. We know it's 7 years from Daniel chapter 9, the 70th seven of Daniel, which is decreed upon Israel. And again, the first horse that we'll see as he opened the seals in Revelation is the white horse, the Antichrist, who conquers with a bow without any weapons. He's going to have a peace program. He's going to have a 10-nation confederacy, which is going to have then 3 of them will resist, and there'll be 7 crowns. And he'll form this one world government, and things will look pretty good. Israel will be allowed to rebuild their temple. In the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, Israel will rebuild their temple. There's already a group over there called the Temple Mount Group that has got the various utensils already. They're ready to do it. We've been to the Temple Group both trips over to Israel. And there are those that are zealous for it. Because remember, if you're a Jew, they don't accept Jesus as Messiah. They believe that they're still under the Mosaic law. They need to offer sacrifices again. They want to go back to the temple rituals, which is a sad thing. But in the middle of that 7-year period after the Jews have rebuilt their temple, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. He will stand up in God's temple saying, stop these things. I'm God. Worship me. This is the abomination that causes desolation. And the next 3.5 years will be the time of God's furious wrath, the time of the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. And that's all detailed in Revelation, and that's what we'll be studying. At the end of that 7-year period, Jesus will come again to a place called Armageddon. We will have a wedding supper, and I believe after we have digested, we will hop on white horses and be riding with Jesus to Armageddon. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we will spend eternity thereafter. We will have a 1,000-year millennium while we will reign with Christ, and we'll spend eternity in the New Jerusalem. We were made to be with Jesus. And we are going to have new bodies. We're going to be in his presence, and he's coming soon. The loved ones that went, that you know that went home to be with God in Christ, we're going to be reunited to them. We're going to see Omar again. We're going to see those that went home in Christ. We're going to see them there with Jesus now. We're going to be with them. We're going to meet them in the air and be with the Lord forever. Jesus is coming again, church. We're going to take communion this morning, and we're going to remember the body and blood. And it says in Jesus said, every time you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take communion, it points backwards to where he died, and it looks forward to when he comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, the early church would say in Aramaic, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're going to occupy. We don't know the day or the hour or the year. We do see amazing things happening in our world that the scripture predicted. And Lord, just as your first coming was predicted, we see the signs now of your second coming all around us. The evidence that your coming is near. So we want to live to please you. I thank you for the cross where our sins were paid for, that we are saved by faith and not by works. But Lord, I pray that our faith would spur us to serve you because you're worthy of all that we are. And I pray that each of us would be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Take charge of many cities. Lord, by your grace, we want to be faithful. Lord, I pray now as we take communion that you would meet us at the table. We acknowledge that we are sinners, we are weak, we come short every day. And we look to the cross where your blood ran down and where your body was broken. And we thank you for dying for us and rising from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.